just hope you do, because we're going to be using them. We're going to get you to doing some work today. You thought you just came to retreat. I found it's a better word. When you get together as a church to do something, it shouldn't be called a retreat. It should be called an advance. Right? Because when we get together at these things, we hope that we're actually not going backwards, but we're actually going to go forwards. Right? And that's what I hope that we will do today, that we're not going to go back to the way things were, but maybe we could sort of move ahead. I'm going to start talking about... I gave you some stuff. I got you the brochure, and I know your Pastor Colin has done just a marvelous job talking to you all about the fourfold task, right? The four things that our church is all about. What are those four things? If I could just sort of test how well Colin has done. What are those four things that we're all about as a church?
Pray
is one. Train is another one. So you can just cheese and look at the bookmark, right? Multiply and align, right? There we go. It's those four things that we as a denomination are really all about, and what we're really focusing on, especially over the last 6 years, particularly over the last three, and it's one of the reasons why they even dared to go all the way to Canada and try to import someone to help us in this wonderful work. And I'm just so excited to be part of that over these last 14 months. And to travel all across Australia and to share what this missional task is all about. But it all starts with what? It starts with prayer. So that's what we're going to talk about today. This is what our denomination has placed as its main focus in terms of prayer. You know, when we think about prayer, we're not just talking about any kind of prayer. And that is why I'm talking today about harvest prayer. Because it's one thing, you know, when we get together and we pray, you know, for our daily needs, and we pray that God would help us to deal with temptation, that we would be forgiving people. Those things are all very important to pray about. Jesus taught us to pray that. You know, we are to pray for, you know, Aunt Susie, who's going in for surgery, and we want to make sure that God will be with her. And when there's a death in the family or it's a friend, you know, we pray for comfort and grace to come into people's lives. And those things are all very critical, and we need to pray for those things. But when we as a denomination have come together and said, you know, we've got to be serious about prayer, we're not just talking about just general prayer, but we're talking about harvest prayer, about praying for the lost. And this is our vision statement for that, one of our frameworks. We are to call upon God for such an outpouring of His Holy Spirit. And that's what it's all about, to pray for an outpouring of God's Spirit, so that God's people will be assured of His love through His Word, that they will seek to please our Savior in all things, manifest the godly life, and to be filled with prayerful and sacrificial compassion for the lost in all the world. And so that's fundamentally what our prayer focus is as a denomination, to ask God to pour out His Spirit. He's asking for revival. He's asking God to just do His work in our world. But then, to help us to be part of that task, so that all of us will have a sacrificial compassion for the lost. And what I hope to share with you for this first hour together is how you and I can actually do that. Now, why? Imagine this happening. Imagining that we would actually engage in prayer. And I just love what Paul tells us about this Christian by the name of Epaphras. Epaphras was described as somebody who was always wrestling in prayer for you so that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. And I can just picture, you know, here's Epaphras as he's thinking about the church in Colossae. And one of the things that he was full on about was just praying for these Christians. But it was just not just praying, it was a wrestling. And prayer is work. Right? And that's why sometimes for us, it's tough for us to pray. Because it is wrestling. It's work. It takes a lot of effort. And I know that in my own life too, to be consistent and persistent in prayer. It's not just, you know, this routine thing that we do around the meal times and all of that, but it's actually a wrestling. It's engaging in actually a warfare that's going on. But why do we pray? Why is harvest prayer important? I'd like to give you a number of reasons, four of them. First of all, harvest prayer is God's desire. It's God's desire. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone. That is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants who to be saved? Everyone. All men, that includes women, that's generic, and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Right? That's God's desire. God's desire is that everyone come to a knowledge of Him and come to faith. So it's God's desire that we engage in prayer. And we need to do all kinds of prayer. It's with all requests, but it's prayers, intercession, where we pray on behalf of other people, but also to celebrate what God is doing. It's also going to be joined with thanksgiving. So harvest prayer is God's desire. That's the first reason. Second reason, it's essential to the harvest. Without prayer, there will be no harvest. This is what Jesus said. The harvest is plentiful. And it is. We look in Australia, and perhaps you've known the statistics that are out there. But you know, we have 19 plus million people who are on a destiny that's not leading to eternity with God, but from away from God. And so as we look across the fields, the harvest is white for the harvest. And so what we need to do is we need to pray. That's why Jesus said, ask the Lord of the harvest therefore to send out workers into His harvest field. So God wants us to be engaged in this work. Reason number four. Harvest prayer is spiritual warfare. That's number three. What did I say? Four? Well, I'm going ahead of myself. So reason three. You keep me on track. Will you do that? All right. Reason three. Harvest prayer is spiritual warfare. You know, the weapons that you and I fight with, right? They're not atomic bombs and they're not missiles and all that stuff. But they're things like prayer. It's the Word of God. You know, the Bible, remember what Paul talks about in Ephesians about, you know, they'll put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand, you know, all the spiritual warfare that's going on. And he talks about the weapons that we have and he says, and you have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray with all kinds of prayers. Right? It's a double-edged sword. It's the Word and prayer. And the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. No, they're prayer and Scripture. On the contrary, these weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. And one of the things I want to talk about at the end is just how there's so many strongholds that we have in our cities, and we need to pray against those things so that those strongholds will be torn down so that we would be able to move in with the gospel. So harvest prayer is spiritual warfare. Now, reason number four. Harvest prayer big answers. It brings answers. Jesus reminds us in John 14, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing, and he will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. What are these greater things that we can do? We can do greater things than Jesus. What are those greater things? Yeah, just take the gospel to more people. See, Jesus was limited, right? In terms of how many people he could physically, as a human being, living here on earth, impact with the gospel. And so what has he done is now he has poured himself into us so that we could just basically litter, you know, the whole world with believers so that we would be able to make a difference for the gospel. And that's why Jesus said, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son of God may bring glory to the Father. You may ask for anything in my name and I will do it. You know, so often we use that prayer and we think about that prayer in the context of, you know, well, I need a new car or I need a new job, and we just got to pray to Jesus for those things and He'll give it to us. But the context of what Jesus is talking about is spiritual fruit, of bearing fruit, of seeing the gospel multiplied throughout the world. And you and I engaged in that. So, four reasons why harvest prayer is so important. Now, I'm speaking not just to individuals today, but I'm also speaking to a church collectively. And I want you just to think about your church. And you say, well, we want to really be serious about, as a church, praying for the lost. Now, how can we do that? How can you develop a prayer ministry for the lost? Let me talk about that. First of all, you need to begin with prayer. That's where it all starts. If you want to start developing a prayer ministry for the lost people in the Wollongong area, Just first of all, just start with prayer. Just ask God. God, give us direction in that. Secondly, begin with a passion for the lost. See, you and I, we need to have this desire, this compassion that is really a passionate desire to see people who are far away from God brought near. To have this passion, to have a deep desire to see irreligious people turn toward God and be full on for God. It's so important that if we're going to engage in any kind of prayer ministry within the church, it needs to be designed for everybody. You know, and yeah, we excuse the children out of here because, well, they got to do their own thing. But so often, you know, if you're going to design a ministry in a church that's going to be harvest prayer, we've got to get our children, our kids, praying for their lost friends and neighbors. I'll never forget, you know, when we went into church planting, and, you know, we moved into this new community, just my wife and our three kids at that time. Our fourth one was on the way. And I don't think we were there a month, and our second daughter came into the house, and she said, "Mom, Dad, you know, can I have the children's Bible?" I said, "Well, why in the world do you want the children's Bible?" She says, "Well, I'm speaking with Danny, and he lives across the road, and Danny doesn't believe in Jesus, that there's a God." And so I said, "Okay, well, here's the Bible." And what she did is she just sat on the curbside of our little cul-de-sac, and there she just opened up the Bible and said, "See, Danny, there's Jesus," you know, and showed pictures of Jesus, you know. And this, she was just a little, I don't know, how old was she then? 6, 7 years of age. And there she's sharing the stories of Jesus with the neighbor. And it's, you know, one of the first people that I baptized in that church was Danny. You know, here was a family that was not attending church and not going to church, and you know, and here Danny was one of the first people that was baptized in the church plant that I was involved in. Got it designed for all the old ages. And think about the kids, but you think about the elderly people, you know, the people that are retired and all of that. Just think about them. I mean, what a wonderful opportunity that, you know, a lot of people have lots of time on their hands and they don't have jobs to go to, but they have a lot of time just to engage in prayer. And I know that a lot of elderly people do that already. And it's so wonderful to see that. So design a prayer ministry for all ages. You got to do a lot of preparation. Prayer is work. It's not just say, well, let's get together and pray. It's one of the things that I'm so glad about the position that I have. It's not about ministry formation. But the role that I have assumed is, you know, within our denomination is we're talking about intentional ministry formation. See, everything that you and I got to be about has to be full with intention. We got to be prepared and understand what we're doing and be very specific what we're doing. And so it takes a lot of work. I mean, I'm sure Colin doesn't get up on Sunday mornings and just say, "Well, what are we preaching on today?" Well, let me just think for a moment. Well, okay, here we go. Let's all turn to Psalm 105 and let's just start. No, I'm sure he spent many, many hours in the study poring over this scripture and seeing how he can apply it to this congregation. And so when we pray for people, just think about how we ought to do that. So get prepared. Provide training. I mean, remember Jesus' disciples when they came to him? What it was one of the things that they asked Jesus to train them for. He said, "You know, Jesus, you look at John the Baptist. I mean, you know what he did? He got his guys together and he taught them how to pray. You know, can you teach us how to pray like John the Baptist did his disciples?" And that's where we get the Lord's Prayer. And it's not just a prayer that you and I ought to do that by rotation and we just got to do it by rote and just be able to verbalize it. No, it's a pattern to pray. And so when we pray for the lost, it's important that we have a pattern, that we know how we're going to do that. So we've got to provide some training. And finally, we've got to celebrate the answers. When you see, you know, people's lives turned around and answers happening, it's so wonderful that you and I can just celebrate what God is doing. So what I'm doing with you this morning is just providing a little bit of training, a way that you could develop a pattern in your own life to pray for the lost. So I'm going to give you a number of suggestions. First of all, a circle of prayer. All right? In your handouts that I gave to you, there's a circle of prayer. And I want you just to spend just a couple of minutes, and just fill in your circle of prayer. All those different people. You see, you have some social contacts. These are people that you just meet in the community. Some people in church that you know, that you some friends, some neighbors. Now think about lost people, okay? Or people who are on the fringes, right? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about harvest prayer. So just I want you to jot down there. You can just put some first names, or you can put first and last names on there. But just think about people in your circle who are currently not following God. Okay, just fill in their names. Just take a couple minutes to do that. In each one of those categories, and as many as you can. All right, just on the count of three, all of you just mention one name that you have there. Just a first name, not a surname. All right? One, two, three. All right. Do once more. I didn't hear everybody. One, two, three. Okay. I mean, we all got people, right? We'd have people in our at our jobs, you know, in our neighbors and in our families, in all these different areas that we have people that are lost people, that they are on that journey away from God, and you want to see them come to God. So how can you use a circle of prayer? There's a number of things you can do. You could just take that circle and just every day just pray for one of those sections. It's like a piece of a slice of pie, and just pray for one of those sections each day, and just pray for those people. You can pray through the whole wheel, and just spend 5 minutes on each group, and just work through the whole wheel as you spend some time in concentrated prayer for those people. Or if you're part of a group, a prayer group, and you know, as a prayer group, as you get together, you can share some of the names that you have on that group, you know, on your wheel, and as a group, pray through, you know, that whole wheel. You know, different people would pray for different sections, so that you can cover the bases. Now, if you have no names on your prayer wheel, what does that suggest to you? You don't get out much. Exactly. And that's a problem with a lot of us as Christians, isn't it? We spend so much time in church and so much time, you know, in doing church stuff and hanging out with Christians that we don't know enough people who are unbelievers, right? Who are far away from God. And so what we need to do is get out. So how can we do that? Here's a trivia question. Wollongong is the only point on the eastern coast of Australia which has what? Well, aren't you from Wollongong? The only point on the eastern coast of Australia which has what? Pardon? No? Two lighthouses. All right, two lighthouses. It has the Breakwater Lighthouse and the Head Lighthouse. One built in the late 19th century and the other one in the 20th century. So here's a little bit of trivia about your own city. You know, Jesus said to us that we are to let our light shine before people so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. It is so important that we need to get out of there. Get out and allow our light to shine. Like a lighthouse. Right? That's what lighthouses do. Right? Lighthouses help people get into a safe haven. And, you know, when we think about bringing people into the comfort and the knowledge of knowing their security for eternity, I mean, we need to let our light shine. And how do we let our light shine? With our what? With our good deeds. Right? It's through our love. You got to love people before you ever can witness to them. We're going to talk more about that this afternoon as well, or later on this morning. But that's, you know, being a lighthouse. Think about a lighthouse ministry. There's a ministry called Houses of Prayer Everywhere, HOPE. which they just encourage us to see ourselves as lighthouses in our community. Now, their vision is to have a gathering of two or more believers in Jesus' name for the purpose of sharing for, caring about, and sharing Christ with their neighbors and others in their sphere of influence. And what Hope Ministries tries to do, and you can check more about that in their website, harvestprayer.com, but their whole desire is that you and I would just one way or another make our homes houses of prayer, where we would just gather together in our neighborhoods and think about how we can impact our local neighborhood with the gospel. And their goal is to see 100,000 lighthouse churches, each with 30 lighthouses in their community. Now, can you imagine that you as a church, and this is a strategy, right? I'm talking about some intentional ministry that you could do as a congregation to try to start praying for your community. Can you imagine that you as a church of, what, 300 adults? Thereabouts? How many adults? 190, a couple hundred adults, all right? So you got a couple hundred adults. Imagine if out of that, you know, that you could just spread out throughout your whole community, wherever you are, and that you would be gathering together in all these different areas and just praying for your whole city and praying for your community. What is a lighthouse ministry all about? What does it really mean to be a lighthouse? Well, it means, first of all, to pray for your neighbor. I trust you know your neighbor's name. But that's where it starts. It just starts with praying for him. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, says Paul, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim in the mystery of Christ. See, why is it so important that you and I pray for our neighbors? Is because we've got to pray for what? We've got to pray for open doors, right? We've got to pray for those strongholds to be busted down so that when we find ourselves interacting with our neighbors, that there may be an open door, that the crack may be open, that we may be able to step through. But it's also so important that we be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now think about your neighbors, you know, that they hear the way you talk, they see the way you act, and all of that, and you pray for them. That's creating an open door for the gospel. So it begins with prayer. It's also letting your light shine. Remember again, Jesus' words, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds. See, so often when we think about, you know, a ministry of prayer toward our neighbors is that, you know, we got to bring the Bible to them and we got to somehow, you know, we got to give them the tracts and we got to get them to church. No, the Bible says you got to start with, right, showing your good deeds, being this neighbor, through the way that you talk, through the way that you act, that they may see your light beginning to shine. The home is the heart of the church. You know, this is something that, you know, I'm noticing, especially in Australia, but even across the world, is that, you know, so often we've been so focused that, you know, when we talk about Christianity, we're thinking all about the church. The church is where everything happens. My friends, that's not where it happens. It starts in the home. Right? We saw that with the early church, didn't we? How they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. I mean, day after day, they were in the temple courts. Sure, they had corporate worship where they gathered together in large settings. And at the time of the early church, there probably was about 50,000 Christians who lived in Jerusalem. And you know, they could probably fit about 20 to 30,000 standing up in the temple courts, and so they would gather together, you know, day after day in the temple courts. But then also they would meet from house to house, and they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. I mean, they met in each other's homes and they were spearheading the gospel ministry through our homes. I spoke at the classes here in New South Wales, it was about a month ago, and a question was asked me, you know, our people are spread all over Sydney. How can we do effective ministry? And I said, you know what, it's so wonderful that you as a church are spread all across the city, because where's your outpost for the gospel? It's not the church. It's wherever your people are. there can reach out into all these different pockets of Sydney and reach out with the gospel. And sure, they might invite them to come. Say, you know, we've got this event happening at our church. I want you to meet some of my friends. You know, come along to this meeting that we're having and you bring them with you. But where does it start? It starts right there in the home. So think about a prayer ministry that you can have in your home. It's going to involve three things. First of all, it's going to begin with prayer. And when you think about your neighbors, what can you do to pray for your neighbors? Just think of your own little community, wherever you live, your street, your corner where you live. Just start blessing. Asking God to bless your neighbors. You know, our neighbors beside us, you know, we have Steve and Ann on one side and Jake and Natalie on the other side, right? We have our neighbors on either side of us. And every night, you know, my wife and I, we pray for these families. But just imagine, you just pray for your neighbors. What can you ask for? Well, ask God to bless them in terms of their body, their health. Bless them in their jobs, their income, their security. Bless them emotionally. That they would have joy and peace and comfort. Ask God to bless them socially. In their marriages, in their family, with their friends, with love. And then pray for their spiritual salvation, for their faith, for God, for them to grow in grace. That's where it starts. It just starts just to pray for your neighbors. And if you're not doing that, this is the place to start. Just get to know your neighbors' names and start praying for them every single day. Second part is care for them. Think about the number of things that you could do for your neighbor. I went over to Jake's house a couple of days ago, and he was working on one of his cars. And I intentionally went over to his house. I know that Jake and Natalie, they're not church people, they're not involved in any church, you know, have faith and all that. So what do you do? Well, I just simply went over there and I just started talking to him about him fixing his vehicle. And I said, you know what? I've got a stack of auto repair tools. And I saw he was just using all these very simple things. I said, you know, if you need some tools or you need some help or whatever, I'm right there. My toolbox is just go into my garage and just use whatever tools that you might need. Just loan some tools. When you think about your neighbors, what can you do? You can do things like take care of their pets. You can take care of their lawn, take care of their kids, give them gifts of food, minor repair work, clothing, hand-me-downs, gift of, you know, if you've got a garden, you share produce, loan tools, or all kinds of different things that you can do. Just to simply show to your neighbors that, you know what, you care for them. So let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds, right? So when we do things for our neighbors, that is to say, you know what, there's something different about these people. Remember we talked about that last night, about how do we make the gospel attractional? It's through our love that we show to these people and say, you know, there's something different about him. There's something different about her, and I want to kind of have what they have. And how can we do that? And finally, you share. Right? Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks for the hope that you have. Those are the three components: prayer, care, share. See, and if you start praying for people that God would create opportunities for the gospel, and you start loving these people and sharing, you know, good deeds with them, you start caring for them, and you'll have also begin to have opportunities where some gospel conversations might be able to happen. This is our neighborhood, Mount Glorious in the background. Moving on toward the dividing range. This is what we look at just outside of our neighborhood. I took that picture, I think, in the first week when we moved there. Little did I know that you see this little house here. Right there. Little did I know is that we got to know our neighbors, Steve and Ann. Through Steve and Ann, we got to know that they had a brother who moved into our neighborhood in the last little bit of time. And they just moved from America, originally from the UK. We met the brother and his wife, you know, Chris and Sarah. They came over to Steve and Ann's place one day, and we got talking with them, and before you know it, guess what? There was an opportunity for us to talk about our faith and where we were going to church and all of that. And, you know, Chris said to us, "You think, you know, one of these days we can come along with you?" We said, "Sure, what about next Sunday?" And next Sunday they came to church, and, you know, before you know it, we had them over to our house that very same day, you know, for a barbecue at our place right after church, because we figured, you know, you got to enfolding them. And, you know, my wife and I, we said, you know, when we move into our community, one of the first things we're going to start praying for our neighbors, and hopefully after the first year we'd be able to have a small group in our home, a Bible study, where we could also have some of our neighbors attend. Well, guess what? Chris and Sarah are now part of our life group, and they're meeting in our home with us and attending church with us. And it's so wonderful. But how does it happen? It happens with intentionality. My pastor asked me a little while ago, and he said, "Jack," he says, I really love it. He says, "If you would just come to our new members class." And I thought, yeah, because I missed it. See, Jeannie, my wife, she went there to the new members class some time ago, but I'm always on the road a lot, so I didn't go. And so he said, "Why don't you come?" And I said, "Yeah, but I could do that." But I said, on the other hand, I knew that this fella Gavin, that my wife and I, Gavin and Cheryl, is a couple that my wife met, you know, at a carpet store one day. We thought, wouldn't it be nice one day that we could just build a relationship with them and maybe do things with them? I mean, I know he loves motorcycles, and he actually was showing at the motorcycle show in the Gold Coast. And so I thought, you know what? I could go to this new members class, but I know what's going on in the church because I've been talking to them all, and I could hang around with Christians, or maybe I could drive an hour and a half down to the Gold Coast and find Gavin at this motorcycle show. Why do I do that? Because I simply wanted to build a relationship with him, right? So that we can create those conversations. Before you know it, you know, we finally met up with them. I mean, the bike show was pretty dodgy anyway, so we didn't really care for that. It was not the greatest thing. But you know what? What made it, I was so discouraged because I was looking all over for Gavin. I couldn't find him. I think the last 5 minutes, 10 minutes, finally, as we're walking out, there was Gavin behind his booth, you know, where he was selling, you know, parts for Harley Davidson's and all of that. So we got to talking with Gavin, and, you know, we're building a relationship with them, having them over to our house. We're going to, hopefully on Easter Monday, we're going to go out motorcycling with them into up in the mountains there a bit, just have a time with them. Why are we doing that? It takes work, because we're trying to build relationships, right? So that we would create an opportunity. We're praying for them. We're now caring for them, building relationships with them. And hopefully through that there will be a crack open where we can continue to have some spiritual conversations with them to share the gospel. Prayer, care, share. Let your light shine before people that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Just simply being lighthouses in our community. And imagine all the lights being lit up across Wollongong through all the homes of the church, of the people of the Wollongong church, you know, where they can just impact the gospel in their own neighborhoods. And finally, praying for your city. All right? We talked about how we can do it individually, just having this circle of prayer, just thinking about how we could start impacting our neighborhoods, but then collectively praying for the city. You know, God loves the city. He loves your city, the city of Wollongong. You know? And remember, right? There he goes. There's only, got the two lighthouses. Right? That's what makes Wollongong unique. But it's also unique because you're there. We've got to pray for the city. Well, how can we do that? The Bible says, 2 Chronicles 7, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." It was the call that God was giving to the people of Israel, and saying, you know, you want things to turn around in your city? It's got to start with people praying. Right? If they would just humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And it's not the unbelievers that are going to do that, but it's you and I that we're going to gather together and we're going to pray for that. In any major revival that we have seen in the history of Christianity, it's always started with concerted prayer. where people are coming together and praying for their cities. Psalm 122, I love this. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. And the word peace there is the word shalom, which means not just absence of warfare, but it's talking about God's fullness, right? God's wholeness coming into the life of the city. And you and I, we need to pray for our cities. And then finally, that passage again from 1 Timothy 2. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority. And you think about, you know, our premier and our prime minister, and we think about, you know, all those magistrates and others who are in office, our Lord Mayors and others that are, you know, in office within our cities, all those who are in authority, that they may live, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good, and it pleases God. And it pleases God when you and I gather together and we pray for our cities. Well, how can we do that? Well, again, it takes preparation. What can we do to prepare ourselves to pray for our cities? Well, I think it's so important that as pastors, that they're called together to pray. It's got to start with our leaders within our churches. I don't see pastors as a pastors of a church, but I see a pastor as one of the elders of the Church of God that is meeting in that community. Because we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, right? The Holy Universal Church. And Colin is just, you know, your church, Wollongong, is just one of many other churches in our community. And we as Christians need to come together in prayer. So it's so important that pastors come together in prayer. In my last town where we lived, one of the things that I was so encouraged with is that on a weekly basis, the pastors would come together and they would just start walking the city. And they would literally walk the city, just. And I didn't get there too often because our kids were young and we were a growing family. I couldn't get out there at 6 o'clock in the morning. But we had a number of pastors that would do that. Every week they would just start walking. And they would just, as they were walking, they were praying for our city. Mind you, it was just a little town. It wasn't that big. 7,000 people, just a little place. But anyways, they were praying for them. Got to identify the strongholds in your city. What are those things that are blocking the spread of the gospel? What are they in Wollongong? If you don't know what they are, then find out. What's the best way to find out? You know, just talk to your mayors and talk to, you know, people within the city and find out what is going wrong in our city. What are these strongholds that are hindering, you know, the penetration of the gospel? You know, in our last town where we lived, we had a huge drug problem. And that was one of the strongholds that we needed to see tore down, you know, within our city before some of the young people can embrace the gospel, because they were just so hooked on the drugs. So you got to identify what those things are. You got to develop a strategy. How are we going to do that? Are we going to walk our streets? Are we going to, you know, have pockets of prayer? Are we going to have huge prayer meetings? You got to develop a strategy and then start following through on that strategy. And you have to have a long-term commitment. See, prayer is not just something that we do once off and then it's done. It's something that we need to be persistent in prayer. Remember that story that, you know, Jesus gave about this widow? Who was asking for stuff and finally, you know, she got it. Why did she get it? Because she was persistent. She didn't give up. She kept knocking on the door. And, you know, God desires that we do that too when it comes to prayer, that we keep knocking on heaven's door and praying for the outpouring of revival in our land. It takes a long-term commitment. How to pray for your city? Just a number of suggestions. First of all, pray specifically for the leaders in the government, schools, and businesses. Just list them. Pray for them. One of the things that I tried to do when I was pastoring the church is that every single Sunday is I would pray for our leaders, our prime minister, our premier, our mayor. I wanted to pray for those in authority. It's one of the reasons I even put, maybe some of you might think that's sacrilegious, but I put a Canadian flag in front of the church. Why did I do that? Because I wanted to have that in front of our people, because we needed to pray for our country. And we needed to continue to remember our leaders. And if you as a congregation, every single time you come together, you pray for your leaders. Pray against the evil strongholds in your city, whatever they are. Pray for unity and power and spiritual anointing on the churches and their leaders. You know, what was Jesus' prayer before He went to the cross? You know, we're just before Good Friday, and we're coming up to that next weekend. What was Jesus' prayer when He was in Gethsemane and He was praying before the Father? He was saying, Father, I pray that they may be one. Who? Who may be one? Well, all His followers. And not only those that were already followers of Jesus, but also those that would become followers of Jesus. They may be one. Why is it so important that we be united as churches? So that the world may know that Jesus was sent to us by God the Father. You know, when we come together as churches in prayer, that's a mighty, mighty witness for the gospel. We need to pray for the lost, for those who do not know Jesus Christ, and we've got millions within our country. And finally, pray that God would give us a vision for the city. What is God's... How does God... what kind of picture does God give to us of what we can do within our city? I remember when, you know, in that last town where we were, where we ministered, one of the questions was asked by the pastors in that community, what can we do to start impacting that community for the gospel? And out of that, they had a vision of eventually having a youth center that could maybe be an outpost for the gospel, that they can partner with the high school and start impacting the community and start making a difference in the lives of young people. And eventually that ministry was begun and missionaries were hired. And before you knew it, we started seeing many young people come to know the Lord and a difference made in the whole community. So what is the vision that God has given for Wollongong? And it's important that leaders of churches come together to figure that out. Okay, finally, how to pray. How to pray for the lost. First of all, pray for yourself. Pray that you'll be open to God's leading. Pray that the Lord would provide opportunities, that God would open up some doors for you. That's where it begins. You've got to start praying about yourself. Because we need to be prepared, don't we? When we go out there and we start meeting up with people, and so we've got to start asking, God, will you help me when I'm out today? That I may be a blessing wherever I go. That I could show the presence of Christ, you know, as I go about my daily, whether I'm out buying groceries or filling up my car with petrol or, you know, going off to my job or sitting on the subway or on the train going off to work. Lord, wherever I am, Lord, may I be, your incarnate presence within this world. May I be your hands, your feet, your eyes, your heart. Pray for your unsaved friends. Pray that God would draw your friend to Himself, that they may seek to know God, that they will believe the gospel, that the Holy Spirit will work in them, and that they will take root and grow in Christ. See, because your desire is not only that your friends, you know, come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, and maybe even become a member in the church, but that the Holy Spirit would start to work in them, and they would start to grow and to build up themselves in faith, hope, and love. Can you imagine that happening? Can you imagine that happening in your own life? Where you are just gathered together and praying for your community. Well, I can imagine it. And the reason I can imagine it, because in my work, and I have such a wonderful privilege of doing that, I think of one story in particular. I got together with a bunch of young adults up in WA, probably 4 months into my work. And I had a little bit of retreat. We had about 25 of them come together in this retreat center just for the weekend. And I just started talking with these young adults about what they could do. And before you know it, these young adults, they started to pray and saying, God, open up some doors for us so that we could start bringing the gospel into our neighborhoods and into our communities. And now we have a group of 7 or 12 people in the Mannington area through the Gosnells Church. And what are they doing? They're actually knocking on doors every single week They go into this community, in this one little neighborhood, and they're saying, you know, we want to be difference makers in this community. But you know, it started with prayer. And then as they started to pray, they started saying, God, open up some doors. They saw some open doors in the Mannington area, and he said, you know what, let's start bringing the gospel into that area. And then they started knocking on doors. They started meeting these people, and week after week after week after week, because they're persistent in that, and they just keep talking to the same people over again, having neighborhood barbecues, you know, inviting them to certain other events, and just being persistent in that, sowing the seed, right, so that there might be opportunities for the gospel to come in. All right. We're going to have some time to pray before we have morning tea. I'm going to get you to work first, okay, before we have morning tea. I want you just to find two other people, all right, two other people. And so groups of three, and don't put your papers away yet because you have a number of those names, and I want you just to share a few of those names with each other just for 2 minutes, and then spend the next 3 minutes in prayer. All right? So you just, each of you spend a minute talking about, just find three people and then pray for three people that are on your list. Okay? These are your top three on your list that you want to pray for. And just pray for your unsaved friends, family members, co-workers, or whatever. Okay, find two other people, come in a group of three, and just spend some time in prayer. And in 5 minutes, we're going to have morning tea.